Okay, we're beginning here on the top of Chav Bet Amud Aleph, four lines down. I'm Rabbi Zera. Ha milto mi Rabbi Abba Shmili. I heard this over from Rabbi Abba. Vilav Rabbi Abba Deminako. Shachachta. And if it wasn't for Rabbi Abba Deminako who reminded me and helped me to remember this, I would have forgotten it. Gimmo Shiyashvu Dekayemet Ashtar. Three individuals, Dayanim, that sat down to validate Ashtar. Umeit echad mehem, and then one of them dies in the process or at the end of the process. Tzuchim lemichtav, they need to write on the document that shows the validation. Bemotav tlata havina, we were three that sat down. Vechad leitohi, and one is no longer with us. I mean that even though at the end there are only two dayanim that are signing on the validation, they need to indicate that it wasn't just two dayanim that looked at the validation. There were actually three dayanim that sat to look at the validation. But only two of them are signing on it because one of them is no longer with us. Amar Rav Nachman Yitzchak, V'kotov bei shtar denan nafak lekadmana. This shtar came before us. Bei dina, a beitin, tulo tzarech. Then you don't have to worry about it because the word beitin, by definition, implies that there were three individuals involved over here. So then you don't have to write that there were three, because by the fact that you mentioned that it was a Beit Din, we assume that it was a Beit Din of three. Mar says, "V'dilma Beit Din chatzufu." Maybe it's a Beit Din that has a little bit of chutzpah. Ukadish Shmuel, Shmuel's opinion, which is broad, and Daf Gimel in Sanhedrin, Damar Shmuel, Shnaim Shidanu, Dineham Din. That when you have two people that adjudicate a case, then their position or their conclusion is considered a din. El shenikra beit din chatzuf. But they're called a chutzbedek beit din. The most position is that two are sufficient. We need three because we need a machriya. But if the two came to a conclusion, then they are classified as a beit din. And so maybe over here, this individual or these individuals who are signing or validating the contract also believe or hold like Shmuel that you need two. Now, as Tosfot points out over here, the two issues are not necessarily correlated. That even though Shmuel believes this in general, it might be that the parties over here believe that in particular. Which is that even though in general they might believe you need three, over here by Kiyum Shtarot, they might hold like Shmuel because Kiyum Shtarot is Derabonon. And since Kiyum Shtarot is Derabonon, maybe over here they would allow two, like Shmuel says everywhere else. Or even the other way around, that even though you hold like Shmuel everywhere else, that Beit Din of two is sufficient, Bidiavad, over here you still might require three. There's not an exact correlation between the Din of Shmuel and whatever you believe here by Kiyum Shtarot, and that's what Tosafot points out, because you find that Rav Nachman holds like Shmuel throughout Shas, but he still requires three individuals to sign on a henpek, on a validation of the court. So the two are not exactly correlated, but nevertheless, it might be, or someone could suspect that these individuals subscribe to Shmuel either in general or particularly over here. And if that's the case, then they would have been sufficient with two. And then we can't automatically assume that it means three. Where it says, Dichtiv Bey, they wrote, Beidina Derabana Ashi. It was a Beit Din of our Rebbe, our master, Rav Ashi. And as Rashi points out over here, he was the Rosh Yeshiva in Matamachsi at the time of Nachman by Yitzchak, who is the one who is saying over this memra. So then, Vadai, Beidina Dravashi, Lo Avdina Betray. Obviously, if Ravashi was involved, Ravashi does things, Kedat Vidin, and if they say that we are a Beidina, we're a Beitin of Ravashi, then for sure they meant that they had three that were there. So they qualified, not only they're a Beitin, but that a Beitin like Ravashi would suggest, and that would be three. It says, V'dilma Rabbanan de Bei Ravashi Kedush Mosvir Lehu. Okay, that's great, but maybe the Beit Midrash, or Ravashi, or the Rabbanan of Ravashi, hold like Shmuel. All it tells you is, yes, we are the Beit Din that got approval from Ravashi, we're a Beit Din like Ravashi, but it doesn't tell you what Ravashi holds. There's a distinct possibility that Ravashi also holds like Shmuel, and therefore there would only be a Beit Din of two over here. So Dichtiv Bey, now it's written in it, Va'armar Lana Rabbana Ashi. That Rav Ashi himself, either according to the first Lashon Rashi, gave us smicha. We were Musmachim of Rav Ashi. We were a Beit Din approved by Rav Ashi. And based on this, it's clear that Rav Ashi believes you need three. The only question was the Rabbanan debei Rav Ashi. The Rabbanan of Rav Ashi's Beit Midrash, or his Talmidim, what they held. But now it's clear that they're saying it was Rav Ashi's direct approval of this Beit Din. In that case, of course, it's three, because Rav Ashi definitely knows that Kiyum Shtarot is with three, or that Beit Din is with three. It does not subscribe to that position of Shmuel. There's a second Lashon that Rashi rejects, that's also, I think, brought in the name of the Rabbeinu Tam, which is V'amar lan Rabbana Ashi, that Rav Ashi is one of the three, that he is amongst the three. Rashi rejects it because then you wouldn't need to say V'amar lana, and he said to us. Amar lana makes it sound like we are independent parties, and Rav Ashi said to us means granted us permission to be Dayanim or Musmachim, and therefore this would be a Beit Din that is under Rav Ashi's auspices. And since under his auspices, we know that he holds that there are three, and then we'd be fine. But Rashi says that he doesn't like that Lashon, because it says, V'amar lana, others reject it for other reasons, that if Rashi was one of the members, then it doesn't make so much sense here. But rather, the saying, V'amar lana Rav Ashi is the one who approved or would approve of this Beit Din. That means that we are a Beit Din of three. So you don't have to put in B'mot of Flata when you use a Lashon that shows that it's definitely a Beit Din that would have been of three. Because then you would assume, based on the language, that there were three here. And when two sign on the bottom, we could make an assumption that one of them died or something happened to that individual in the interim. All right, now next Mishnah. Isha shamra eshet ish hayiti ugrushani. She says, I was married, but now I'm divorced. Ne'emenet, she is believed, she'epesh asaru epesh yitir. Again, the only reason we knew she was married is because she told us. Now that she tells us she's divorced, we should believe her. V'imyeish edim shayita eshet ish. If we have witnesses that independently corroborate that she was married, v'yomeret grushani, ain't an emenet. If she says, then I'm a divorcee, she is not believed, because it's not in her power to initiate the divorce. On the other hand, if it was the husband, we could say that. I mean, if the husband says that we were married and I divorced her, that we could believe him, because over there he has the ability to grant the divorce. Since it's within his power to grant the divorce, when he tells us he is divorced, we'll believe him. Over here, the woman doesn't have that ability to initiate the divorce. Therefore, she can't say, I am divorced, because we know that she was married. Her chazaka, her status is that she was married. Amro nishbeti v'tohorani. She says, I was held in captivity, but I was not niv'elet to my captors. She didn't amen it. She's believed. She pesha asar hu pesha itir. The only reason we know that she was held in captivity is because she told us. And then, when she tells us that she's Torani, we believe her, because she's the only one who gave us evidence the fact that she was in captivity, and she can also give us the same evidence that she is Torani. But, im yesh edim shenishbet, if we have independent corroboration that she was taken into captivity, v'yomeret Torani, and then she says that, I was not nivelet, ein anemenet, then she's no longer believed. This really only has nafkaminot in terms of kohanim, that she won't be able to marry a kohen because she'll be deemed a zonah in this case. We assume that she didn't necessarily do it biratzon, that she was a willing participant, that it was done against her will. Therefore, she is permissible to return to her husband. That's not the issue. The real issue is if she can marry a kohen at this point because of the problem by a kohen, whether it was an anusa or biratzon. For a kohen, if she's the wife of a kohen, or independently, if she never was married, or if she wants to marry a kohen later on, she'll be deemed a zonah, and therefore she won't be able to marry a kohen. Once she's married, the edim show up, then we do not force her to divorce. So if Beit Din has already given her a psak that allows her to get married, based on her statements, then if we have edim that come after the fact, that does not undermine the conclusion of Beit Din that a pesha asur, a pesha hitir in this instance. All right, I'm Rabbi Yassi. Minayin la pesha asar, who a pesha hitir min haTorah? How do you know that this concept of pesha asur, pesha hitir min haTorah, min doraita, where does this show up? Shenemar, because it says by motzi shemra that the father comes and says, et biti natati liish hazeh liisha. I gave my daughter to this man to be a wife. Liish. When he says, et biti natati liish, means I married my daughter off to a man. That means any man in the world, asra. He made her asura because she's clearly married now without any identification of who the individual is. Hazeh, when he says this man, then he tira. Then he goes ahead and is mati her. So he's the Pesha Asur, Pesha Yetir, is because he himself declares her to be married, and then he defines for us who she's married to. So then we believe him in the sense that she's married. We also believe him that he can dictate or tell us, define who it is that she is married to. That's Pesha Asur, Pesha Yetir. Lama Likra. Gemara asks a very simple question. What do I need a pasuk for? Svarahu. It's a very logical idea. Hu Asra, v'hu Sharila. He made her Asur, and he also permitted her. So now the Gemara says, I don't even know why you're searching for something mina Torah or pasuk mina Torah. If it's just simple logic that this individual should be Ne'eman, then why do I need a pasuk to back up this concept? That's the whole idea of how Pesha Asur, Pesha Yetir works. If you're going to believe me about both statements. If you're not going to believe me, don't believe me about both statements. Either way, I'm okay. And that's how Pesha Asur, Pesha Yetir works. Now Tosafot over here, we're going to see in a second, says that the Pesha Asur, Pesha Yetir works based on amigo. It's the same as amigo. Amigo that the father has the right to marry off his daughter. Therefore, when he declares which individual she married, then he's Naaman, because he had the power to marry her off. So he also has the power to tell us which person he married her to. That's the way Tosafot views the Pesha Asur, Pesha Yetir over here. It's amigo. And then he starts to question. Well, what happens if he tells us that he married her off, and then a week later he tells us that this was the guy? Now, if that's the case, where did the amigo go? The amigo's gone now, because when he said she was married, that's done. Now it comes next week and he says, to this guy, he no longer has amigo. He can't marry her off anymore because he said he married her off already. So he no longer has the amigo. So Tosafot is bound by this idea that he thinks the Pesha Asur, Pesha Yetir is amigo. And if that's amigo, how does this amigo function? So Tosafot then says, well, amigo can work like this. The Rish suggests that amigo works even on a long duration like that when all you're doing is qualifying your first statement. You're not undermining your first statement. You're qualifying your first statement. In the instance of our Mishnah, where the woman says, I was a married woman and then I was divorced, that's not qualifying the first statement. That's basically undoing the first statement. Over here, when he comes along and says, I married my daughter off, and then a week later he says to this man, he's not undermining what he said before. He's just qualifying and saying, defining what he meant by the statement before. In that case, that amigo might still exist, and that is why he is Ne'eman over here. Tosafot then offers another alternative, which is Odo Meri, Tikala Meimer, Dafilo Bikiai Gavnam, Hemen Below Migo. This case, you believe with that amigo, Vikroyik Teira Kadorish. And they're basing it on the Pasuk. And over here, since you don't need the Pasuk to teach you the Svara, because it's a logical argument, then let us use it in general to teach us that people are believed in situations of Pesha Asur, Pesha Yetir. Now this is all premised, or Tosafot's questions arise because he believes that Pesha Asur, Pesha Yetir is based on amigo. From this Gemara, it actually seems otherwise, which is that Pesha Asur, Pesha Yetir is based on Ne'manut. The simple believability of the individual, nothing to do with amigo. Amigo means that I had a better claim that I could have utilized. Since I didn't use the better claim, you should then believe me over here. Since I have either a right or an ability or a better claim, then you believe me over here because I didn't use that alternative. On the other hand, many of the Rishonim believe that a Pesha Atzur or Pesha Yetir has nothing to do with amigo, simply has to do with Ne'manut. That take your choice. If you want to believe me through and through. If you don't believe me through and through. But either way, I should be okay in this instance. And it's simply about, can we believe this person? Not because they had an alternative, not because they have amigo, but simply because they spoke up and we didn't have this information without them. So they should have core believability. And when they have that core believability, it should extend to their second statement as well. If you do that, then you don't have Tosafot's questions about the amigo. Ella, Kitzrik Ra, Gedrabuna Marav. Well, if that's, we don't need the Pasuk to teach us about a Pesha Asur, Pesha Yetir, which is logical. We don't need the Torah to tell us that. Then what do you want with that Pasuk? For Amravuna Marav, Damravuna Marav, Minayin La'av, Shineman Lesor Et Bito Minat Torah. How do we know that a father has the right to restrict his daughter Minat Torah? Shineman Et Biti Natati Lish. Because I gave my daughter over to a certain individual. I mean, the father has the right to declare his daughter married. Again, because he has the power to marry her off. But he can declare her married. Hazeh, lamali. Then what is the hazeh there for? We buy like the Tani Rabbi Yona. We need that for Rabbi Yona's stint. The Tani Rabbi Yona, erbitin and atlish hazeh. Hazeh, velo the yavam. Comes to teach you to this individual and not to the yavam. Meaning that, as Rashi notes over here, it's a Gemara later on in the Masechta that tells us that this din of Motzi Shemra is only on the core husband and not with regards to the Yavam. So in an instance where the core husband passed away after a father married off his daughter to this individual, and now she falls to the Yavam. The Yavam, in terms of his claim, and he makes a claim that Lo Matzati Lebitcha Bitulim, if he makes such a claim, either based on his brother's marriage or on his interaction with her, that is not deemed to be Motzi Shemra to get the punishment of Mea Kesef, because Hazeh means Motzi Shemra only applies to the original party to the marriage, which is the one that the father gave the Kedushin, received the Kedushin from, not to a Yavam, who is now a secondary or derivative party to the original marriage. So that's what they use Hazeh for. But use the limit of the Pasuk for other items, not to teach us about Shepesh Osur, Pesh Yitir, because that is simply a logical argument. Tan Rabbanan. Eisha Shamra Eshet Ishani, Bechazrava Amra Pnuyani. Woman comes in and says, I'm married. And then afterwards she says, you know what? I'm not married. Ne'menet. She is believed. I says, V'ashavil Nafshacha Ticha Disura. How could it be that she's believed over here? When she first made the statement that she's married, she now made herself a surah le'olam. I mean, le'olam means to anybody and to everybody. And then she comes along all of a sudden and changes her mind and says, no, I was really single. Why should that undermine what she did up front? Over here, you can't invoke a pesha sur, a pesha hitir, because she's not giving you something that would have changed her status. Pesha sur, pesha hitir in the Mishnah is that I was married and I got divorced. That is a statement that could be true in a consecutive manner. She was married and then divorced. To say that I'm married and then I'm single is a change in the status of the woman without any explanation for why there's a change in her status. Why should she be believed? Amarova bar Ravuna kigon shenatna amatla ledvareha. She gave an excuse for why she did that. She explains to us why she told us she was married first and then why she said she was single later on. Now, it's not simply any excuse. She has to have an excuse that makes sense, that there's a reason she did this. There's a reason why she lied up front and said she was married, and then undid it and said, I was single. Tanya Nami Hochi. And we have a bright that tells you a story that's similar to this. Amra Isha Di Isha Ni. B'chazav Ramra Pnuya Ani. A woman came and said, I was married. And then all of a sudden said, no, I'm single. Eina Ne'menet. She is not believed. B'imnatna Matlo Lidvareha Ne'menet. If she gives an excuse or an explanation for why she changed her mind, she is believed. Umasenami bishachat gidola. So there was this great woman, Shaita gidola binoi. She was beautiful. She was a great catch. The kapsuale bin Adam the kacha. And many people were trying to marry her. She couldn't stave off all the suitors. Vamralahem mikudeshitani. She says, I'm married. That's how she stopped all the problem. It's simply saying that I'm married, then everybody disappeared. The Yamim, I'm Davikitcha, that's ma. Then some months later, years later, she goes ahead and marries herself off. Amrullah Chachamim, Marita Lasot Kain. What are you doing? How can you get married? Now you said you were married. Amralahem Bitchila Shabawulai Anashim Shaina Muhuganim. Originally the suitors that were coming were not people of the proper stature. We're not people that I wanted to be married to. Amarti mikudeshetani. Therefore, I gave the excuse that I'm already married, so they would just leave me alone. Achshav shibau alai anashim huganim. Now I finally found somebody who's appropriate. I found my right shidduch now. Amarti mikudeshetani, that's me. And therefore, I went ahead and I married myself off. So in this instance, she gave a clear explanation for why she changed her mind and why it would be plausible that she did something like this. And therefore, she is ne'menet, and that's what amatla means. And amatla means she gives a plausible explanation for her change in her mind. And also, again, one that is not just simply any old excuse. We're talking about an excuse that makes a lot of sense and that we would understand why she would do this. In this case, we understand. She was under pressure. People were pressuring her to get married. There were many suitors. She had an easy way to solve the problem. I'm married. And then everything falls away. She doesn't have to deal with it anymore. Then when she finds somebody appropriate, she can get married, and she says, I'm a penuya, and therefore we will believe her. And this halacha Rav Acha Sara Bira brought before the Chachamim Lusha, Ramru, im natna matla dvareha, ne'menet. If she gives an excuse, a plausible explanation For her position, she is believed. Balmine Shmuel Me Rav. Shmuel presented this question to Rav. Amra Tmeyani. If a woman says that I am Tmeya, to her husband, I'm Tmeyani Da. Bechazir Rav Amra Tohorani. And after which she then relents and then says, I wasn't an Ida, I was really Torah. Mahu. Is she believed? Amrle Af Bizo. In this case as well, Imnatna Amatla the Dvareha. Again, if she gives a plausible explanation or an excuse for her words, Ne'menet, she is believed. Now, in this instance, if we say by Ishrish is a Chiyuv Chenek, and over there we say that she is believed, Nida, which is only a Chiyuv Karet, certainly she should be believed. What is even the question over here? Why is Shmuel posing this as a question? You would have easily extrapolated from Ishrish to Nida, because Nida is a lighter form of punishment. The answer might be is that by Nida, it's easy to solve the problem. By Nida, when she says to Me'ani, she can go to the mikveh and solve the problem and come to Hora. It's a question of inconvenience rather than a question of status that cannot be rectified. If that was the case, then you would have automatically extrapolated from Ishidish to Nida. But there's another reason or a mitigating factor, which is Nida can be solved easily. And since Nida can be solved easily, maybe we won't extrapolate it. Rav comes along and says, yes, we do. The din is extrapolated. If she can explain why she did this, we're going to believe her. Tanamine Arbaim Zimnin. Shmuel reviewed this or chazed over this 40 times. Bafilu achilu avad Shmuel uvda ben afshe. Nevertheless, Shmuel was unwilling to paskin for himself this din of Rav. Tosafot brings the case from the Yerushalmi. The case in the Yerushalmi was that Shmuel wanted to be together with his wife. And she said, Tmeyani. She says, I can't be together with you. I'm in Nida. Next day, she says, Torani. He says, what do you mean, Torani? He said, yesterday you told me that Tmeyani. She said, yesterday I didn't have strength. I wasn't able to engage in marital relations. And therefore I said, Tmeyani, to protect myself. Then the next day where I felt better and I was okay, I said, Tohorani, that I was Tehora. So that is exactly what happened here in the case of Shmuel. His wife basically said, it would have been easier if she just said I had a headache, because then we wouldn't have an issue, but it might actually shed some light on the nature of marriages in those days, about the woman's ability to refuse the overtures of the husband. I'm not saying definitively, but it might be that's what is going on here, and therefore she uses Tmeyani need to protect herself rather than any other excuse in order to make sure that it was definitive, that she did not want to be involved in marital relations at that time. I'm not talking about from their perspective. I mean, I'm saying from a social perspective, a headache wasn't an excuse to opt out. It might have been that a woman couldn't use that as the means to get herself out of the problem. I'm not saying, they would have done this to a woman who said, I'm sick, and da-da-da-da. I'm just saying that the woman might not have the power to use that. And therefore, she didn't use that excuse because she knew it wasn't considered acceptable. There are other versions of the story that people bring from the Yerushalmi. I think the Shita Mekubetzet has a slightly different version of the story, which is that there was a practice to send the wife the Koshel Bracha in cases like that. And if the woman accepted the Koshel Bracha, that indicated that she was Torah. If she rejected the Koshel Bracha, it meant that she was Tmeya. And his wife rejected the Koshel Bracha, implying that she was a Tmeya. But then the next day, she says she was Tehora. So over here, it wasn't necessarily a proposition. It was simply in a context where he noticed that she didn't take the Koshel Bracha, implying that she was Tmeya. And then next day, she says Tehora. And then she comes up with an excuse because she said it was her sister or someone else was Tmeya and she didn't want to embarrass her. So she did the same thing in order to make her feel comfortable in that situation. It's an interesting alternative to the story, but a similar vein, which is that Shmuel's wife one day said she was Tmeya, and the next day she said to Torah. According to Rav, that would have been fine because she had a perfectly good explanation for why she did it. Nevertheless, Shmuel himself was unwilling to utilize that heter of Rav, and he would not be together with her until she went to the mikveh because she declared herself Tmeya. All right, Tana Rabbanan. Shnaim Omrim Meit. We have two Edim come along and say that her husband passed away. Two Edim saying that he didn't pass away. Two Edim saying that she was divorced. Or two saying that she did not get divorced. Number one is, based on that, she should not get married. This is not enough evidence. You have stalemated Edim over here. Then we're not going to allow her to get married based on this. There are two different ways to approach that. Either the chazaka is that she's married, and therefore now when I have a stalemated edim, she reverts back to the chazakah, and since she reverts back to the chazakah, then she can't get married. That's one possibility. The other possibility is, when you have stalemated edim, how do we view that? This is a machloket amongst the Rishonim. Tosafot, consistently on this daf, and tomorrow's daf as well, says that when you have stalemated edim, that's a speka derabonon. Since it's a speka derabonon, then we could be mekil, or we could invoke the chazakah midrabanan. But there are other Rishonim who believe that a suffek that is generated by stalemated edim is a speka doraita, and then you would go to chomra. So even if she was a pnuya, even if she was a single woman before, if these edim come and testify such, then we have a problem now because we have a sveka d'oraita, and since it's a sveka d'oraita, we'd go to chumra over here, even though we don't have a chazaka necessarily that she is married. So because of that, we would sell her, do not get married. Vim neseit, but if she does marry, lo teitze. We're not going to force her to be divorced over there for the same reason, which is that once she's acted, then we're not going to change the status quo based on stalemated edim. According to Tosafot, it's easier because it's a sfeika derabonon that we're dealing with stalemated edim. According to the others who believe that stalemated edim are sfeika doraita, we have to say in a case where she had a chazaka of being a pnuya beforehand, and therefore, based on that, it gives us room to say that she should remain married here and not to take her out. Rabbi Menachem bar Rabbi Yossi Omer, teitze, she does have to get divorced. I'm Rabbi Menachem bar Yossi, ema teyan omer teitze. When do I say that she has to get divorced or she has to not stay with this husband? That's only if she acted after the edim were already present or we had the information from the edim. But if she already acted to get married and then the edim show up to undermine her marriage, then she does not have to get divorced. And again, the sfeika here, if it's before she gets married, will force her to get divorced, according to Rabbi Menachem Rabbi Yossi. But if the suffix is only generated after she's married, when they have stalemated edim, that we will not force her to get divorced in that case. Michtei, trei utreininu. What's the case here? There are two edim and two edim. I mean, what's the difference here, whether she got married and then the edim show up, or the edim show up and then she got married? Here you have two edim on either side of it. It makes into a suffix eshidish. A suffix eshidishit, a ba'le b'sham taloikoi. Person that has biyah with a suffik eshidish has a din of an asham talui. Anything that we knew for sure you did the aveira would be chayav chatat. Then a case where you have a suffik as to whether you're in be'isir over here, you have to bring an asham talui. So in that case, each time this individual stays together with this woman, has biyah with this woman, he's chayav an asham talui. So how could it be that we would let them stay together over here based on the fact that it's an asham talui? Now, Tosfot over here says, Tema, the bechat tatkai. What do you mean an asham toloi? He should be chayav a chatat over here. The trei utrei sfeikid rabbanan. I told you this before. Tosfot believes stalemated edim are a sfeik mid rabbanan. Umidoraita ukma chazkata. And then midoraita or chazaka is that she was married. Because here the edim are testifying either that her husband died or she got divorced. Her previous chazaka, she's married. He should have to bring a chatat. Forget about an asham toloi. He is in clear violation of the problem. Ba'omer Rabbeinu Tam. Rabbeinu Tam suggests over here, Chazaka Isha Daiko Mintziba. Mirala, the Ha Chazaka. That the original Chazaka that he had, that she is married, is diminished by the Chazaka that a woman looks into these issues carefully. When they come and testify that her husband passed away, she looks into those issues carefully. And since she looks into those issues carefully, that actually gives her power and actually mitigates the other chazaka that she was married prior. So that's what Rabbeinu Tam says, that we've weakened that chazaka, and since we weakened that chazaka, now we have stalemated edim, it turns into an asham talui. It turns into a case of safek now, not a case of chazkat ishidish, where you would bring a chatat. That's the way Tosafot solved the problem. Others solved the problem by simply saying, the Gemara didn't literally mean asham talui. The Gemara just meant that we have a problem over here. Could be that she's chayevet nothing, could be she's chayevet a chatat. We're not sure. So Hashem Talui is just a way to say that there's a problem here. The problem that existed after the Edim came is the same problem that exists once the Edim came when she stays married. There's a problem. There's some sort of safek over here. And that safek should force her to be divorced in either instance, whether she got married or didn't get married, before the Edim showed up. So Rav Sheshet, Kagon Shenisayt Lechad Me'edah. That's one case where she married one of the Edim. So when she marries one of the Edim, he says, I have no doubt that the husband's dead. I don't have a problem in terms of bringing Hashem Taloi. The Rei Rashi says it. The only person who brings an Hashem Taloi is someone Shenlibo Nukfo. When he has questions and he's bothered and he has a guilty conscience, so therefore he brings an Hashem Taloi. Because an Hashem Taloi is only protective until you find out the right information. When you find out the right information, you're going to have to bring a Chatat. An Hashem Taloi does not protect you from a Chatat. It only protects you till you bring the Chatat. So Rashi says, if this guy doesn't feel guilty, then he's not going to bring in Hashem Taloi, because he says, I know this guy passed away. He goof up Hashem Taloi, Kaimo. Okay, what about the fact that she wasn't there, she didn't see it, the Edim. Fine, the Edim can say that. But she herself should have a problem with Hashem Taloi. But Omeret Barili, when she says, I'm certain that he's dead. Now, whether that certainty means that she's really certain, and that's why she doesn't bring Hashem Taloi, or she believes the aide, the new husband, she believes the aide over here, and says, Bari Lee, my heart isn't bothering me, like Rashi says over here. I'm not bothered, I'm bringing Hashem Taloi, because I think I'm totally fine. And therefore she opts out of the Hashem Taloi. So you can look at it one of the two ways. Rashi clearly thinks she's opting out of the Hashem Taloi. Others believe Bari Lee means she's making a definitive statement. My husband's dead, and therefore I don't have any issues over here. And that's why she's allowed to get married. Tosfot raises the issue that we saw in Yevamot as well. How can she marry one of her Edim? He's a Nogea Badavar. If you remember in the Gemara in Yevamot, we said that we are Choshesh. When it's an Eid Echad, we're Choshesh. But we're not Choshesh when we're dealing with institutions. So for instance, a person who's on a Beit Din, he can marry the woman afterwards if the Beit Din declares her to be marriageable because her husband passed away, because he was a part of a Beit Din. We will assume that the Beit Din doesn't collude to help out one of the parties. Now going to bring a Beit Din together where the other two are going to lie and do something wrong for the benefit of the third party. That we don't believe. We believe the institution of Beit Din is above that, and therefore one of the Dayanim can marry the woman afterwards. The same thing is true by Edut. When you have Edim, if you have an Ed Echad, then we have to worry, because then he really is Nogea B'davar. But if you have two Edim who come, that's already an institution. Two Edim are believed, and we don't believe that two Edim will collude in order to help one of the two Edim over here, because then we have basically a principle, en adam chote velo lo. Person doesn't sin unless he has some benefit over here. And if the person, the only benefit is that the other guy can marry her, he's not going to do that. He's not going to lie in order to help out his friend to marry her. In that instance, we're assuming that these are kosher edim. The Beit Din investigates them, sees that their stories are consistent, so on and so forth. So in that case, even though they're edim, they can go ahead and marry this woman because of the fact that they're an institution and not just an individual coming in his nogea b'davar. Right now, the Gemara continues and says, "Amar Rabbi Yochanan, shnayim omrim meit, u'shnayim omrim lo meit." Two people say he passed away. Two people say he didn't pass away. Harizu lo tinase, she may not get married. V'im neseit lo teitse, if she gets married, she does not have to get divorced. This is similar to what we saw in the Braita above. Rabbi Yochanan is saying the same thing with regards to mita. Shnayim omrim nitgasha, shnayim omrim lo nitgasha. Two said she was divorced. Two say she is not divorced. Harizu lo tinase, she should not get married. V'im niseit teitse, and if she gets married, then she has to get divorced. So Gemara asks the obvious question: Maishna resha or maishna seifa? What's the difference, Rabbi Yochanan, between the case of mitah and the case of gerushin? In one case, he basically paskins like the Chachamim in the Braita before. In the other case, he's paskin like Rabbi Menachem Rabbi Yossi in the case of gerushin. Why does he differentiate the psak here between mitah and gerushin? That's the question of the Gemara. Amar Abaye, Tirgama Beidachad, that you have to explain the statement of Yochanan didn't mean shnayim means two edim. It means one of two. One aid said. Or one aid who's believed like two said. But it's not a case of shnei edim, it's a case of edachad and edachad. Edachad omer meit, him nu rabbanan ke beitre. When the first aid comes along and says that he died, the chachamim granted that edachad the power of two, like ula. To amar ula kol makom shemina torah edachad, harikan shnayim. Whenever the Torah believes in edachad, it is a machloket whether edachad by testifying by the death of a husband is believed mina Torah or mida Rabbanan. Tosafot believes it's mida Rabbanan. The Ramban and others believe that it's mida Oraita. But either way, when you believe this aid, he gets elevated to the status of two aidim. V'hai dekamar lomeit, havlechad. Then when the other guy shows up and says he didn't die, then it's one. V'ein d'varav shalachad b'makom shnayim. Since we elevated, we made him into a super aid, the first aid. When the second aid shows up, then he can't undermine what the first aid says. Gemara says, if that's the case, wait a minute, then why can't she get married in the first place? Why do we only say bidiyavad if she got married, she doesn't have to get divorced? Let her get married. You have one aid who's now like two aidim saying he died, and one aid saying no, one doesn't matter. She should be able to get married in this case. So Gemara answers, Ein Ochanami, but Mishum the Ravasi. The reason we don't let her get married Lechatkila is because of Ravasi, Dama Ravasi. Ravasi quotes a pasuk over here, so you don't really need Ravasi, which is, Hasem Mimcha Ikshutte, Uluzut Svatayim Archek Mimcha. That a person should conduct themselves in a way that rumors will not circulate, people will not start saying things that this person is not straight, this person is deceptive, this person is doing the wrong thing. Because over here, it just doesn't look good. If you have one aide who comes and we count them as two, saying that her husband died, and another aide shows up and says her husband didn't die, she goes in and we say, go ahead and get married. Look, it's not so clear that her husband's dead because we have somebody saying no. So here, maybe even in a case we have two versus one, we would even tell her, don't get married in that case, or be careful. Because we have somebody who is undermining this. We have some questions about this. You got to be really careful. Now, even though, again, Ravasi is quoting a pasuk, the reason they say Ravasi says is because Ravasi was wont to quote this pasuk. So therefore, it became as if this was Ravasi saying, even though it's an explicit pasuk. Right, so then, what we're saying over here is that when one aide showed up, he's counted like two. He's counted like two, she can get married, even the chatchila. The Beit Din doesn't pass in that way because of this statement of Ravasi. It doesn't look good. Because we had another aide show up and say no. When that other aide showed up and says no, then it doesn't undermine the first aide. But what we will say is, if she does get married, b'diavad, we will not force her to get divorced. Tosafot points out over here, based on the Gemara and Yevamot, we spent a lot of time on this together, which is that this is only true b'zeh harzeh. If the aidim came separately, if the first aide showed up and said, mate, and then Beit Din said, good, stamp of approval, you can get married based on this aide, then the second aide showed up. But if they show up b'vat achat, they show up together, the first aide says he's dead, the second aide comes along and says he's not dead. Over there, they never granted the psak to give the first aide superpowers. In that case, it's a stalemated aidim, and we wouldn't grant that permission. And the Tosva points that out, based on the Gemara and Yevamot, that there's a difference between vat achat and zech hazeh. And Ula's statement is only said, the gabay zech hazeh. Then Tosva has to deal with the fact that in the Gemara and Sota, it sounds like Ula says this even by vat achat. Tosva gives two answers. One answer is that midoraita eidechan is neman by sota, whereas by eidechad by mita tabal is only derabanan. This is Tosafot l'shita to. And therefore, Ula midoraita says that even b'vat achat, the eid gets the power. But b'derabanan, it's only if they come zechazet that they gain the power. That's one answer. The other answer is, the Gemara over there is not saying exactly that Ula believes b'vat achat. The Gemara is just saying that based on what we see here, it doesn't make sense to explain the Mishnah in that way in Sota, not that Ula himself believes that b'vat achat is this way. Now the Gemara says, Seifa. Now what are you going to do with the latter half of Rabbi Yochanan's statement? Eidechad omer nitgasha, v'eidechad omer lo nitgasha. Tavayu beishdish kamisade. So over here you have one aide saying she's divorced, one aide saying she's not divorced. What is the common denominator between these two aidim? They both agree that she was married. So they together say she's married. You have two aidim saying she's married. One aide says that she's divorced. If that's the case, then one aide saying that she's divorced is not sufficient. One aide is not granted superpowers when it comes to divorce. That's only in the case of mitat abal. That's for agunot. They were granted superpowers. Over here, he doesn't have those superpowers. When he goes afterwards and says she's divorced, he's going up against himself and the other aide who say that she was married. Now, that's not so simple, because we could argue over here that that is not an automatic derivative of this statement. The aide here who says nitgasha, that she was divorced, is qualifying his statement up front that I said she was married and divorced. That means that he never really testified that she is married now. He says by now that she is currently not married. The Tosafot Yishanim over here asks the question, why does it matter that we have an Eidechad that says Nitgarsha, and Eidechad says Lo Nitgarsha? Even without the aid that says Lo Nitgarsha, the single aid that says she was Nitgarsha, we wouldn't believe him. She is a Chazoka that she's married, and they have one aid saying that she got divorced. That's not sufficient to free her. Ain't Davar Shever, Pachol Mishnaim. So what the Tosfot Yishanim says is that it must be a case here that she has a Chezkat Pnuya. And since she's a Chezkat Pnuya, without the aid here that says Lo Nitgarsha, we wouldn't have known that she was married. Or we wouldn't have known that she has a Chazokum of an Eshadish. And because they established between the two of them that she has a Chezkat Eshadish, that's what precipitates the Isur over here. In addition, the fact that these two Edim can be Mitzdareif is also questionable because one of them is wrong. One of them is lying over here. So what many of the Rishonim point out over here is that the argument between them must be about an issue, which is a perception issue, not an issue of facts. So it's not just simply a question, was she divorced or she was not divorced, but something transpired and one of them understood that to be that she was divorced and one of them understood that she wasn't divorced, but not that they're outright lying. And that's why we're able to be mitzdarif them to be two edim that actually testify to the fact that she was married or she has a chezkat eshedish. So over there, you could argue that this conclusion is not necessarily correct, and that might be what precipitates the other answer over here, which is Rav Amar, the Olam Treu Trei Ninu. Rav says we're going to take Rabbi Yochanan literally and say that we're talking about two Edim versus two Edim. Rabbi Yochanan, Rabbi Nachman, Rabbi Yossi, Begerushin. Rabbi Yochanan believed that Rabbi Nachman, Rabbi Yossi's position made more sense by Gerushin, and that's why he passed like him in Gerushin, that even if she got married, she has to get divorced. Velo Rabbi Mita. But when the case of the death of the husband, over there, he likes the Rabbanan's position better, which is that even if she gets married, we won't force her to get divorced. My time up. Okay. What's the difference? Mita, ena, yechola, mekachashato. Because by the case of death, if the husband walks into the Beit Din, what's the woman gonna say? She can't deny that the fact that he's alive. So if she made the claim before that he's dead, or we had evidence that he was dead, and now all of a sudden the husband shows up, there's nothing to talk about. Her husband's alive, she's in a bad predicament, she's got a divorce, all the bad things are going to happen to her. There's nothing to discuss. Gerushin, yuchola mekachashato. But that's not true by Gerushin. Even if the husband shows up in Beit Din and says, we're married, she can say, no, we didn't. No, we're not married. She can argue with him in that case. And we can't deny her the right to say that she is divorced. I says, umi chatzifa kuli hai? Is a woman willing to say she's divorced to the face of her husband when she's really not divorced? Gemara assumes that that's not the case. A woman who says face to face to her husband that you divorced me, she is believed. Why is she believed? So this goes back to what I mentioned before in the Gabi de Tosafot. A woman would not have the gumption, the gall, to say face to face to her husband that she's divorced when she wasn't divorced. A woman would not lie in that situation. Now, you could look at this from many different perspectives of what the psychology is over here. Is it the nature of a wife's relationship with a husband? Is it what we said before, where we mentioned about modeh b'miksat? What is the psychology behind why modeh b'miksat, a person doesn't lie? Is it because a person doesn't lie when the person standing opposite them knows the truth? That also could apply over here. Or maybe a person's embarrassed to lie totally, and therefore they would only tell a half-truth when they're faced with the other party. All those psychological issues could come up over here. For whatever the reason is, it prevents her from lying directly face-to-face to her husband. Therefore, if she does lie, I mean, if she does say it, we're going to believe her because the fact that she said it must mean that it's true. Now the Gemara says, she's not mechutzav to do that to her husband when there's nobody else backing her up. Over here, she has edim backing her side up. Over there, you can't say that she's automatically believed because there are two edim who say that she got divorced. Two edim say she didn't get divorced. When she goes down and says to her husband face to face, I'm divorced, she will be meiz panav. She will have the gumption because she has backup two other edim that are supporting her. In that case, the chazaka falls away and she would have that gumption or gall to do it and she's not automatically ne'emenet. Ravasi Amar. Now we have a third answer to the question over here. Kigon de amre edim achshab meit achshab girsha. That the case here is actually a case where the edim say he just died. Or she was just divorced. Mita lekalevrura. When we say that he just died, they don't have to produce the body. All right? In that case, there's no way to identify or to check this out. We can't say bring the body in when they say that he died. The assumption is that they're telling the truth, but we have no way to clarify it. On the other hand, gerushin ikalevrura. In the case where she says, I just got divorced, if it's true that you got divorced, achsalan gitech, where is your get? And now, a woman can't say that I lost my get got burnt up, it was ruined. She has the right to make such a claim. But that's only over the long duration. In a very short span of time, she doesn't have the right to say my get got lost. If they say she just got divorced, then she can't claim my get disappeared. That she doesn't have the right to do. And therefore, in that case, when she doesn't show up with the get, she loses a certain amount of standing, and that's why she has to get divorced from the new husband. Tarabanan, shnaim omrim nitkasha, shnaim omrim lo nitkasha. Two say she got married, two say she didn't get married. Harizu lo tinase. She should not get married. Vimni seit lo teitse. But if she does go ahead and get married, we're not going to force her to get divorced. Shnaim omrim nitgasha, u shnaim omrim lo nitgasha. Two say she got divorced. Two say she did not get divorced. Harizulo tinase. Again, she should not get married. Vimniseit teitse. And if she then is married, we force her to get divorced. Now over here, you can ask the question, Maishna Reisha, Maishna Seifa. What's the difference between the Reisha and the Seifa? Tosfot says, what do you mean? What's the difference between the Reisha and the Seifa? It's very obvious what the difference is. In the Reisha, she has a Chezkat Pnuya. She's a single woman, and you're trying to stage her status to marry. Over there, then if you say Treyu, Trey is a stalemate, and then you're Ukuba a Chazaka, the Chazaka is she's a Pnuya. In the second case, in the Seifa, it's a case where she's married, and she's trying to unwind the marriage by saying she has Gerushin. So if you say Trey is a stalemate, the Chazaka is that she's married. And that's what the difference is. Very simple to explain the difference between them. So the Tosfot says, Mokom Mokom, Tosfot gives two answers. Tosfot says, number one is because even if she has a Chezkat Pnuya, Trey is a Sfeika de Rabbanon, and me the Rabbanon, we should force her to get divorced because of that Sfeika de Rabbanon, even though it's not Sfeika de Oraita. According to those today that say that Trey is a Sfeika de Oraita, over there you could say easily why there's no difference between the cases, because you have a Sfeika de Oraita in both cases, we're going to go to Chumra and force her to get divorced in both cases. That's one way Tosfot explains it. Yeshua Farshim came to Lomaflik, Ben Bowie, Dimachaloni say, the Bowie Shinisei, Shmaina, the Lav Rabbanachim, Rabbi Yosihi. Since there's no distinction in this bright between whether she married before or after the Edim, makes it clear that this is the position of the Rabbanon. And we found the Rabbanon before say that she does not have to get divorced from the new husband. So how do you explain the bright? Then that's the nature of the question of the Gemara over here. Amar Abaye, Turgama Be'ed Echad. Again, Abaye gives the same answer he gave before. It's really Eid Echad. They both agree. The common denominator between them is that she was single beforehand. Not a chazaka, but she was single beforehand because they're testifying to that fact and their status changed according to one of them. So that's a way that he explains the first half of it. Again, Tosfot asks over here, why do you need the two of them to testify she's a pnuya? Her chazaka is enough to make it that she's a pnuya. So Tosfot says it's a case where we have a safek kiddushin. He threw her kiddushin. We don't know if it was closer to him, closer to her. And that's what the Edim are testifying about. So she loses her cheskat pnuya. And by destroying the cheskat pnuya, we need the Edim to tell us that she was a pnuya. Seifa. They both agree. The common denominator regime is that she's married. And then when the one aid comes to undermine that, it's one against two. One against two, he's not believed, and therefore her chazaka, it's not really a chazaka here, but her status remains that she is married because you have two edim saying that is, she is married. And therefore over here, that's the difference between the reisha and the seifa. It's basically the distinction of chazaka, but it's generated by the edim. It's not a chazaka anymore, it's that the two edim both agree she was single, now one says she was married. In the latter case, both of them agree she was married, and one says she was divorced. So both those cases, we're going to say, in the first case, she remains a pnuya, doesn't have to get divorced. In the second case, she remains married, and therefore she does need to get divorced. That'll explain the difference between the reisha and the sefer. Okay, we're going to stop here. 9 lines down on the top of Chav Gimel Amud Aleph.